Could we turn again to the passage from which we were reading? That's Joshua chapter 21, and reading again the last three verses of the chapter, verses 43 to 45. Verses which we'll see form quite a distinct section within this chapter. Most of the chapter, down to verse 42, as we said before, involves the inheritance of the tribe of Levi. Now at the end of verse 42, all of the tribes of Israel have received their allotted inheritance in the promised land. And so we have these three wonderful verses which sum up all that has gone before in the preceding chapters of the book of Joshua, the marvellous faithfulness of the Lord. Let's read from Joshua 21, verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Why do you have confidence in God? Why do you have any good reason to hope in his salvation? Why do you believe that there is any salvation at all beyond this world? These are important questions to ask. They are good questions because they are questions that will challenge us, no doubt, in darker times and in times when we are low. And it is vital to understand that we do have good grounds of confidence. As Christians, we do have a reason to believe in the Lord and to hope in him. And that reason can be summed up right here in our text. What God has done in the past. There's an important word that we need to know. The word precedent. We have a precedent of the Lord's faithfulness. We see it with the children of Israel brought safely into their promised land. And that is the great precedent, the great ground for confidence that the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, will be brought into the eternal promised land. That you and I, if we are found trusting in Jesus, will have the blessings and the privileges of heaven itself, will have our inheritance there. And that we can trust God to give this inheritance, because we see he has done it already in this past situation. We see here in the past the faithfulness of God, and therefore that encourages us to believe in the faithfulness of God for the future. The commentator Ralph Davis says of this text, this little text sandwiched at the end of a long, and perhaps we're inclined to think rather dreary chapter, a long list of names of cities handed over to a specific tribe. The commentator says, this is the grand testimony to the Lord's fidelity. It is the theological heart of the whole book of Joshua. And it's with that in mind that we come to look at this passage. Because here in the Old Testament, we've seen the promise given, the promise of a land, a place of safety, a place of refuge, and we've seen the promise fulfilled. We have seen over these past weeks, as we have followed the children of Israel in their conquest of this land, in the long drawn out military campaign to conquer this land, we have seen the faithfulness of God at work. And that brings us to that great conclusion. God is faithful. And that's our encouragement as the people of God now. God was faithful, therefore God is still faithful. And can that not encourage us in the midst of the Christian battle? You know that our general theme going through this book of Joshua has been the Christian warfare. And we've been trying to encourage and strengthen ourselves for that warfare, for that battle, by drawing out various lessons. We've reminded ourselves repeatedly that our victory is in the Lord, that it is His grace that allows us to triumph. And now we're brought back to that again, to the faithfulness of God, which grants the victory. And that will be our theme for tonight, the Lord's faithfulness to His people. A vital attribute of God, that He can be trusted. Having given a promise, we can depend on that promise. And we know we can depend on it, because let us look back and let us see the history of the people of God in Old Testament times. And let us draw from that the encouragement, the strength that we need to press on in our day. So first of all, let's see. The Lord gave them the land. The Lord gave them the land. Verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. The text tells us that the Lord had given a promise to the people of Israel, that they would have this specific land as an inheritance. It was promised to them. It was their promised land. And that promise, it goes right back to the days of Abraham. It goes right back 500 years before this time. That promise was given. Right back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12 verse 7. The Lord's words to Abraham. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded Abraham an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And then again with more detail, chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. You see the Lord swearing by a covenant to give this land, and actually identifying by these geographical boundaries the land that would be given. A clear, specific promise, and the Lord Himself swearing with a covenant that that promise would be kept. So the promise is given. The promise is of grace. Abraham didn't have a right to this land. He didn't have some claim by which he could come to God and demand it. It was the mercy of God to grant this promise. But the point is, having given the promise, the Lord must keep it. That is the faithfulness of God. Having promised, He must keep it. And so you see, we follow the course of history from Genesis chapter 12 onwards, and we see the Lord guarding, protecting the family of Abraham, guiding their steps, bringing forth one generation after another, protecting them in their long sojourn in the land of Egypt, as there they multiplied and grew, as the time drew nearer where this promise would be fulfilled. And 500 years later, the time had come, and Joshua and the people of Israel with him had seen this promise fulfilled. They had partaken of it. This land defined by these geographical boundaries had now fallen to them. It was theirs. It was divided amongst them as their inheritance. They had tasted in a very tangible way the faithfulness of God. And you and I as Christians, we need to be reminded that the Lord has promised to give salvation to all His people. All of His people. Every single person who is found trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one will have salvation. He has promised it. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 17. God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that means the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that is His word and His oath, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now that's rather difficult language for the children amongst us to understand. But what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, God has said in his word, the people of God will have their inheritance in heaven, and God has promised it. He has promised it with an oath. He has sworn this will happen. And that means that we, if we are Christians, can have absolute confidence that we will receive the inheritance that is to come. All who trust in Christ, all who are found clinging unto him, all who are found in Jesus, for all of those, this promise is made, an inheritance, a promised land, the land of heaven, yet to come. So the Lord has given the promise, and now we see the Lord grants possession. It had been a hard task for Israel. They had had to fight to gain that possession. They had fought great battles against the massed armies of the people of the land. And at every stage, the Lord had been granting remarkable victories, progress, stage by stage, step by step. They were advancing through that land, defeating their enemies, conquering this land, possessing it for themselves. Fearsome opponents, the danger of death on every side, and yet victory being granted by the Lord himself. The land was theirs, and therefore the Lord was granting them possession. And so it is with the Christian life. It is a battle. And that really is the key and central message of the book of Joshua. It is not an easy stroll in the park. It is a battle. This world is a spiritual battlefield. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. We should not expect it to be easy. There are fearful temptations. There are dreadful obstacles in the way. But the point is, we fight on, we battle on with the Christian warfare, knowing that it is the Lord who is granting the victory. As Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Simple words, but aren't these profound words? The Lord is faithful, therefore he will grant the victory. And that's our confidence, that he will give it. He will enable us to win, because he is faithful. And so there are obstacles. There is a battle, but it is his work and it is his victory. And as we fight on, we find that we are taking possession, as it were, step by step and stage by stage, of our inheritance in God's promised land. And the Lord is granting us an increased measure of assurance over time that we are indeed and in truth the people of God. And so the Lord's people dwell there. They take possession. And we can imagine them now at this stage as we finally reach the end of the division of the land. We can imagine the people going forth and settling the land, each one now with their own patch, their own share of the promised land, their own fields, their own grazing for their cattle and for their sheep, the ability to grow crops and to bring forth fruit, the ability to build houses, and after 40 years of living in tents, of wandering in the wilderness, at last the permanence, the stability of their own home. What a precious thing, and what a precious inheritance. They could delight in, they could enjoy the comforts of the promised land. And so it is with our salvation. It brings us a measure of blessing now, because we're still in the battlefield, we're still fighting for it. So we're getting some of the blessing now, but we have a prospect before us of far greater and far more precious and far more wonderful blessings that are yet to come. And it is the faithfulness of the Lord that will deliver these blessings. We have before us the glorious hope of possession of the land of heaven, of our place there, a place of absolute permanence. Think of that, a home from which there is no more moving, no more changing, no more departing, no more breaking up of relationships, but a home where we shall dwell in contentment and in happiness and in fulfillment. A place of enjoyment, where we taste the fruits of the land and enjoy the sweetness of the presence of the Lord and of His eternal blessing. A place of great privilege. And oh, think of it. If Israel could progress through the wilderness with this hope before them, the hope of the promised land of Canaan, what about you and I in the midst of the very much less tangible battles of the Christian life? Can we not fight on with the hope before us of heaven itself, of the eternal promised land? Isn't that enough of a hope to inspire us to keep on fighting, to keep on striving on the side of the Lord, to keep on pursuing salvation, regardless of all the obstacles and all the difficulties? Can we not allow that hope to keep us going? You and I need to trust in the faithfulness of God. This is the faithfulness of God revealed to us in this historical account. And is it not wonderful to see it? We can trust in Him. Let not a moment of doubt creep in. Having done it before, He will do it again. Having granted possession in the past to another promised land, He will assuredly do it in the greater case of heaven itself. Says the Lord, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. Oh, can we not trust His word? If He says to us there is safety in Jesus, can we who are trusting in Jesus not press on with that as our hope? He is not a man that He should lie, or the Son of Man that He should repent. God is faithful, and that is our hope. So that then is our first point. The Lord gave them the land. But let's see secondly. The Lord gave them rest. Rest. Verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that He sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Here then is another evidence of the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord has sworn to give rest. He's actually given a specific promise. Exodus 33, verse 14. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Moses and Israel had a hard fight before them after that promise was given. They had much battling to do, but that was the prospect held out before them of absolute safety, of rest on every side, of all of their enemies defeated and fled from the land, of peace and of safety. That was the prospect. They needed to hear the promise to encourage them along the way. And so you and I, in the midst of the very real battles of this world, we need to hear the promise of the Lord, that the Lord promises to us rest. Think what that means. Think what the rest of heaven involves. It is a rest of safety. Safety on all sides. No more an enemy to persecute us. No more opposition to threaten us. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. And that is the prospect held out to us. God is faithful, and He has promised. And so we see the Lord granting the victory to the people of Israel. The victory came progressively. We've seen that already, working through the book of Joshua. We've seen how it was stage by stage and step by step. Not just one great battle, and that was it all done. It was a slow, progressive battle. As the Lord had promised in Deuteronomy 7:22, the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. And so they had to struggle and battle on. It was a test of endurance and of perseverance, but always there was this prospect before them. At last they would have rest. At last there would be complete peace and complete safety, once every enemy had been defeated. And we too, as the people of God, have this prospect of rest before us. Many of the people of God have struggled with endurance, with simply keeping on going in the midst of the spiritual warfare. You think, for example, of Job, who had to endure such terrible sufferings. And at times he really struggled to see the Lord's purpose in these things. But we're taught that Job at length saw the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And he found and he experienced the mercy of the Lord. You think of Simeon, the old man in the temple, who had been given perhaps many, many years before the promise that he would see the Messiah. And he saw, did he not, the child Jesus, the child Christ, being brought to the temple. And he rejoiced over that child. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And isn't it a beautiful scene, the endurance through all these years to at last see, here is the prospect of salvation. Here is the Lord Saviour at last come, just as promised. God, you see, is faithful. Even in heaven itself, there is waiting. We are told of the souls of the martyrs under the throne crying out, how long, O Lord, until they should be avenged? And we're taught that at last they were crying out with all the redeemed, salvation to our God that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. Yes, there is waiting. Yes, there is endurance until all the purposes of God come to completion. It's like we're saying this promise had been given so many years before and took such a long period to be fulfilled, a long, hard battle. But all was fulfilled. God is faithful. And we need to be reminded of this in the midst of the battle. We're surrounded by conflict, aren't we? We're troubled by our own wicked desires after the things of this world. We're troubled by the vile temptations that the evil one throws into our path. We're troubled by the pool of former companions and of a former lifestyle. We're troubled by doubts. We're troubled by depression and sadness. We're troubled by many different spiritual ailments. But know this, in the midst of all that opposition, God remaineth faithful. And this is our hope, this is our confidence, that the prospect lies before us of true victory, of true rest. And now we see the Lord's people in the midst of that safety. The enemies defeated, the land parcelled up amongst them, and they had rest. They could now cultivate their land. They could now enjoy the blessing of it in peace and safety, knowing that no enemy would trouble them. What a precious thing. And so is the safety of the child of God in heaven. Reflect on that safety. Think about what it means that there remaineth a rest to the people of God. You're troubled by your sins in this life, but in the world to come, you will have a body, you will have a mind that cannot sin, that is actually incapable of sin. You could not sin, as it were, even if you wanted to. You could not even want to sin because you are pure and holy. No barrier can come by anything that you can do between you and God. You cannot break that relationship with God. You cannot break that communion with God. You cannot break that love with God. It is permanent. It is complete. It is rest in the best sense. And no enemy can trouble you there. It is safety. We are, as Paul writes to Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The Lord is faithful, and you and I may hope in his faithfulness, and let that hope sustain you in the midst of the conflict. Hebrews 4 verse 11, let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This is the hope before us. Now we have the battle. Now we have the labouring and the striving and the fighting. But the hope is before us to inspire us and to lead us on. The Lord gave them rest. So we've seen, firstly, the Lord gave them the land. Secondly, the Lord gave them rest. And now, thirdly, the Lord gave them all that he promised. The Lord gave them all that he promised. We're coming now to verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. It's a kind of summary, isn't it, of the whole book of Joshua, of the whole history of the people of Israel, of all that had happened to them, of all that had gone before. Not one good thing had failed. All had come to pass. And it brings forth that wonderful, precious truth that the Lord is always faithful to his word. He has promised good things, and these good things happen. And is that not a wonderful thing? He had promised privileges. He had promised the blessings of grace within that promised land. And Joshua had led the people to receive the fulfillment of all these promises. We now, as the New Testament church, are under the leadership of our Joshua, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is leading us into the privileges and into the blessings promised for the children of God. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have that fellowship with our great Joshua, with our Lord Jesus, who is faithful indeed. We have in him a full and a free salvation, and that's his achievement. He's done the work necessary. No praise to us, but all praise rather to him. We have the power of the Spirit working within us, changing us from our love of the world and our love of sin to love the Lord Jesus. And again, that is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his ongoing prayers for us as our great high priest, and that is his continuing work on behalf of his beloved people. And we have the prospect before us of everlasting joy. And that's his promise, which he has promised and which he will fulfill in due time. And here is the precedent. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And so we see that he is worthy of absolute confidence. And yet it is necessary at this point to add the other side, the counterpoint, the but which must come in here. And that is to remind us that we have a responsibility lying upon ourselves. God is faithful, but man is not always faithful. And sadly, from this point on, Israel did not continue faithful. They had been charged to continue that possession and to possess all their inheritance. And sadly, we find that they did not do so. We find that the geographical bounds of their inheritance allocated to them were not entirely occupied. That they did not drive out all of the Canaanites that they should have driven out. They should have conquered as far to the north as Tyre and as Sidon. They should have driven out all of these nations that we later read of as the Philistines and such like. And they should have conquered all of these peoples and driven them out and taken their lands. They failed to do so. And so, although the Lord had abided faithful, the people themselves had not been faithful. They had not continued faithful in the same way. And sadly, if we were to continue reading this story into the book of Joshua, we would see, sadly, the evil consequences coming through more and more of the sin of the people in allowing the Canaanites to live amongst them. We would see the intermarriage, we would see the descent into false religion, and ultimately one after the other, these heathen peoples coming to have rule and coming to conquer the people of Israel, and one after another being oppressors of God's own people. From that one sin, there sprang defeat and conquest and humiliation, one after another, for long periods of the history of the people of Israel. And so you see, this passage must function to us as a warning, as a spiritual warning. Yes, God is faithful, but that is not an excuse for sitting back. This is the Christian warfare, and we are called to fight. And if we duck out of that fight, if we try to avoid the conflict, if we try to escape the battle, just try to give in to these temptations, then we will find that we do not receive the blessings which otherwise would be ours. The Lord is faithful, but he will bring chastisement on his people if they are not faithful to fight in his cause. Just as we were singing in Psalm 89, the apostle is writing, Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So when we come to consider the faithfulness of God, we're not coming to consider an excuse for inaction. We're not coming to give ourselves a get-out clause to escape from the battlefield of the Christian life. Rather, the faithfulness of God is our battle standard. That is to lead us into battle. That is to show us where the fight is. That is to lead us to faithful dedication in that warfare. We are called to action to follow Joshua, to follow Caleb, to follow Othniel, to follow other such men of God as they fight the Lord's battles. And so must we. We are called upon to model ourselves upon the faithful people of God, fighting and winning their battles upon the side of the Lord. The call is still the same today. God is faithful, therefore you and I must possess the inheritance which God has for us. We must press on in the battle in which we are called. In the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 6 verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Here is the biblical picture, the biblical image of the Christian life. It is fighting. It is the battle. But you know, we have this to inspire us. We have the faithfulness of God. And that's our hope in the midst of the battle. Like the wise men journeying on, we have this star to guide us, that God is faithful and that his word has given us a promise. We have therefore ground and reason to trust in Jesus Christ, that he will grant salvation, that he will lead us into everlasting life, that his way is the way of life, and though it be a narrow way, and though few there be that find it, yet if we are following after Christ, if we are faithful to our Joshua, he will lead us into the eternal land of promise. The Lord's faithfulness to his people. Just as we close, a couple of thoughts of application. To those of you who feel the battle long, who are struggling with that perseverance, that endurance, just to keep on going in the midst of all the opposition that you must face, recognize he is faithful. That's the comfort that you need to allow you to press on. If he is faithful, then let us too be faithful to him. Let us follow after him. Faithful is he who has promised, who also will do it. And when we are at the end of our strength, we cast ourselves upon the mercy of Christ and we find that he grants the victory. To those of you who are struggling, who feel that the doubts are creeping in, hath God said? Is there indeed a hope of salvation? See the answer that Scripture itself gives, the great precedent, the faithfulness of God in times past. Here is God's faithfulness recorded. Let this encourage you, that you too will have reason to say that there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto my house and unto me all came to pass. May the Lord make that true for each and every one of us. Amen.